Well, thank you all for joining us and for this Rest and Renew Sunday. We are going to turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 will be in verses 10 through 20. I'm going to open us in a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into this message that we have for us today. And so let's pray, and then we will dive into the word. God, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have, Lord, to pause, to take a Sunday and to just rest, to be with family, but also to renew our spirits, our mind. And Lord, I pray that in this moment, in this time that we are taking to pause, that we would take time to be with you, to allow your spirit to renew us, to allow your spirit to regenerate us, that we might find our power through your spirit, through your word, but also through prayer. And we just ask that you, as we walk into 2020, that you would do an amazing work, not only in each of our lives, but also collectively as a congregation, as a church. Lord, knowing that whatever we are doing outside of these walls and what we're doing and allowing you to do within our own hearts and our own lives will only multiply when we come together. And so, Lord, we just ask that as we lower ourselves and yield ourselves to you, that you would use this church and the people here to do a great work, both here in the CSRA, but also in every place that you give us influence this year, wherever we may go, whether it's on missions trips or whether it's into the community. We love you. We thank you for loving us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I love movies where there are epic battles that have to be fought to have a significant victory, a big victory. That's why I like movies like Rocky and Braveheart and The Patriot, which many of y'all know that. And so I love these epic battles. Well, in today's scripture, that is part of Paul's theme, that there is this epic war, this spiritual war that is taking place all around us, but also directly in our lives. And so we're going to look at Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. We're going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to go look at it verse by verse. And it says this: "Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil, spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand therefore with truth, like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this, I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should." Our community group here in just recently, actually this past weekend, we finalized a study through the book of Ephesians by J.D. Greer on Right Now Media. That's a resource that we provide to you to be a tool, to be a resource, to help you grow spiritually, to take that into your home. And so we did this study, and when we got to this portion of the book, we had a great amount of discussion. It was a healthy amount of discussion because we all face spiritual attack. We all know what it's like to have a spiritual attack come against us, and so we've experienced this. We've gone through this. We know this. And so as we look back and as we think back through this year, God has been good to us this past year. He's done an amazing work. He's done things that we can't even, put into words. It's just other people looking in and talking to us are just, even they are in awe and amazed at what God has done. And so as God works and as we walk obediently after him, our enemy, our real spiritual enemy, Satan, is not going to sit idly by and just let those things happen. Let God be do a great work. Now, God is all-powerful, and he'll do what he wants to do, but Satan's going to do everything that he wants to do and everything that he can to cause spiritual disruption, both in our personal lives, but also in our church. And so as we've seen God do amazing things, we can almost get comfortable in that, and we can almost get there was an old saying like, rest on your laurels. I never knew what that meant. And thankfully for Google and like the Urban Dictionary and all, you can look those things up. And it means like to rest on your successes and to, you know, just kind of just, hey, I've made it, and we've made it. And so with that, as we've had these great works of God and these things that we can celebrate and we can be thankful for, in recent weeks, I've started to see in our own church some of that I've personally had to deal with some of that spiritual disruption that our enemy wants to create, that he wants to bring about not only in our personal lives, but also in our church. Now, because we're 10 years old, I have a bit more knowledge now than I did 10 years ago, 8 years ago, to be able to recognize these things and to be able to see it and to be able to pinpoint it and recognize it and say, okay, we need to be on alert. We need to be watching, because Satan's not just going to sit by idly. And the church is growing. We've experienced record attendance here lately. We have committed to weekly pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters. That alone, around the world, that alone Satan does not like. I mean, after all, he is raising up evil authority and wicked authority to persecute them. He doesn't want us praying and lifting them up in order for God to do a work through them, to protect them. And so we've also committed to stand against sin. Now, we're not perfect, and we know that we're all going to fall, but as a church, we've rooted ourselves in Scripture, and we're going to stand for what the Scripture tells us to stand for. And so in that, as God works and as we walk obediently, Satan's going to do everything he can to disrupt that. And some of you may have experienced that. Some of you may have seen that not only in your own life, but maybe in recent weeks, maybe throughout the year. And so you know that, hey, as I commit myself and as I'm being faithful to maybe placing myself and my family in an environment where we can grow spiritually, where we can worship God, where we can learn more, it's like not going good in other environments. Like, it's like as the more that I strive to obey God, the more I strive to do what's right, the more it seems to fall apart. And so we can get discouraged and we can get distracted, and that's really what he tries to do through his disruption. And so we must stand ready and be on guard for his attacks. We've got to know they're coming. We've got to be alert to them and understand that it's not only in the visible success and those times that we know that, oh man, God's blessing and God's working, so we better be careful because Satan's not just going to sit by and allow this to happen, but it's also in the mundane, routine, just days of our life. Just going to work, going to school, getting the kids up, getting them dressed, and doing those things, we have to be on alert. So verse 10 says, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. What does this tell us? It tells us that we're not superheroes, except for me. I'm Superman, and I have been since I was born. So I've always just, that's just been me. So now you know my secret and everybody online. But we're not superheroes. We get weak. We get tired. We get discouraged. We get sick. And so what Paul is telling us here, because we get weak, he says to be strengthened by God's vast strength. That's the very first thing he's telling us after he says, hey, as he's starting off here, be strengthened. Like, that's the first thing you need to do is press into and lean into God for your strength. Because you get weak, because you are frail, because you're human. And here he describes it as his vast strength. So what does that tell us? That tells us that no matter how weak we get, no matter how tired and sick we get, that there is enough strength that God has to empower us and to enable us to do the very thing that he's called us to do, to fight these battles, to withstand the enemy. So it doesn't matter how weak you are in this moment or what you're going through in your life, the Bible tells us that we can go to God and we can be strengthened by him because he has vast strength. So no matter where you're at today, no matter how weak you feel, know that God is able and he is capable to strengthen you to make it through and strengthen you to stand no matter what it is that you're facing. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Our enemy, Satan, as the Bible calls him here, the devil, which also means like accuser, and he is sly and he is cunning. He will do everything that he can to defeat you. He will do everything he can to trip you up and to overcome you. He will lull you to sleep. He will use comforts and entertainment and activities to get you to just kind of go through life, just sleeping to the things of spiritual attacks and spiritual disruptions, thinking that everything's okay. Because, man, life's comfortable. I'm having a good time. I'm enjoying life. And before we know it, we're asleep to the spiritual attacks that come against us. He will give us a false sense of security with success and with comforts, once again, or pleasures. And we will be feeling, we'll feel like we're secure, so everything's okay. In fact, that's one of the more difficult kind of people to share the gospel with, is when everything's going well. They're healthy. Everything's going well with their family. They have no problems. They got a good income. They've got a nice house. They've got a good car. And you're like, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. And they're like, why do I need Jesus? Like, everything's going well. Like, I'm not committing adultery on my spouse. I'm not beating my kids. I'm not being dishonest at work. I'm not embezzling money. So like, I'm a good person, and look at my good life. And so what Satan will do is he will allow us to be given this false sense of security so we take our eyes off of our spiritual enemy. He'll distract you and deflect your attention from being alert with busyness, with an overloaded schedule, and even with good things. And so you'll be distracted because you're so busy, you're so focused on the life that you're living that you're not even focused on the enemy. You're not even focused on his schemes and his attack on you. And so as we talk about going into 2020, we always hear about, you know, the New Year's resolutions. And I'm going to give more time to my family. And I'm going to give more time to the gym. And I'm going to do all these things. And those things sometimes are short-lived. But it's important that we don't overwhelm ourselves and distract ourselves with being over busy and with our schedules so that we can give time to the spiritual matters, so that we can give time to the spiritual things. He'll deceive you by making you think that there is no spiritual threat. Some people look at, when we talk about this spiritual enemy, as, that's kind of hokey. And that's some of what we were talking about in our community group. Like, you know, when you hear those things, it's like you always think about the extreme, like the person walking backwards and their head spins, and, you know, you're always, so you kind of just like, oh, that's Hollywood. That, you know, those things aren't real. I've never seen someone, you know, possessed, and I've never seen all these different things. And so you get deceived by thinking there is no spiritual threat. Like this isn't I've never had these, you know, people talking crazy demonic language around me. It's not real. And so we forget that even in the small things, Satan is cunning, and he'll use even the small things, those small temptations, the temptation to lust, the temptation to be greedy, all of those things in order to distract us, in order to deceive us. Satan has schemes that he uses against us. He has strategies for how he's going to attack and disrupt your life, to disrupt your family. He also has a scheme and a plan of attack for how he's going to try to attack and disrupt our church and any gospel-centered church. If we're just coming in and having a nice pep talk, he's not worried about disrupting what we're doing, because if we're not out living the gospel, if we're not out standing on the gospel, we're not a threat. But any church, and that's why we need to lift one another up. That's why we're not enemies to one another. That's why we want to pray for our brothers and sisters, both locally and globally, because everyone who is standing on the gospel and preaching the gospel needs us to pray for them, needs us to be there for one another, because we're all facing the same attack. Now, that attack may come different for different bodies depending on what's going on within our walls. But he has a scheme for how he wants to attack us as a church. And as a church, as we walk into a new year, we need to be prepared. We need to recognize and understand that. And so my question for us is, are you actively watching for Satan's attacks? Or are you lulled asleep? Are you distracted? Are you deceived? Are you just kind of in a mode of living in comfort? How have you protected yourself from the schemes and the attacks of the evil one? So we may be like, oh, I'm watchful. I'm looking for those things. Well, how have you protected yourself? What are those guardrails in your life that as these temptations come that will protect you and keep you walking in obedience after God? Or have we been so lulled asleep and so deceived that everything's okay. There is no threat. You know, Adam and Eve were in a perfect environment, a sinless environment. And yet Satan, through the form of a serpent, comes and is able to take a scheme and deceive them in a perfect environment. They walked with God, the Bible says, in the cool of the evening. And they could not withstand the scheme of the evil one. We live in a sinful, broken, cursed, fallen world. So how much more should we be on alert and should we be ready for the schemes and the attacks of the evil one? Paul writes this so we can stand firm against the attacks and not be defeated. Victory is already ours in Christ. He's already defeated the evil one. He's already been defeated. All of his demonic powers have been defeated, but they are not disarmed yet. And so though they are defeated, they can still do harm to our lives. They can still deceive us and they can still distract us. There is still a war being fought. And so with that victory that we've been given from Christ, we all have the tools to help us to stand, to fight, and to defend against these attacks. And so in this, we just have to stand firm and trust Christ to be our victory. Verse 12 says this, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." Most versions says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." And I truly prefer that wording because, the struggle, the wrestle, I mean, I just like wrestle better. Grew up WWF, WWE, Hulk Hogan, Sting, all those great wrestlers. It was more than a struggle. It was a wrestling match. And so, yes, we struggle, but we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But what do we struggle against? There is a struggle here. There is a wrestling back and forth here. There is a war going here. He doesn't say that we don't have a struggle. He says it's not flesh and blood, but there is a struggle. And that is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. And so our war isn't against one another. Our enemy is spiritual. It's not physical. We wrestle against rulers, authorities, the cosmic powers of darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. And so they're all around us. There's these. That doesn't sound like something to just ignore and to play with. It's not something to take lightly. I mean, when you read that, it's very descriptive. Like it almost wants you to have that fear. Like I truly need assistance with it. Like cosmic powers. I mean, I'm thinking Star Wars, Star Trek, where they can just zap you and you're gone. Like, we know it's not to that level, but that's like when you hear cosmic powers and evil forces, it's like that's something we alone cannot stand up against. And that's the whole point of this. Like we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but he's trying to help us to understand how we need to stand against this evil and against this enemy that we have, how we wrestle, how we struggle against it. One of the conclusions of the 9/11 report after it was released from Congress after the attacks, September 11th of 2001, was that radical Islam, the terrorists, were at war with us, but we weren't at war with them. So essentially, they're scheming and they're planning and coming up with plans to destroy us, to attack us, and we were unaware and unprepared. So they're planning for how they're going to attack us, and we're caught off guard. We're blindsided by their attacks. We weren't on guard for their attack. And for some of us, if we're lulled asleep by the enemy, if we're deceived, if we're distracted, the same thing will happen from our spiritual enemy. He's at war with us. Whether we recognize it or not, whether we're aware of it or not, whether we're tuned in to that or not, he's still at war with you. And so he's given us this scripture so we can recognize that, we can understand that, we can be prepared for that. So we're in a spiritual war, and we must recognize it or else be overtaken. Our fight isn't against people. The more we focus on other people as our problem, the more that we're distracted from the real enemy. The more we attack one another, the more that we're deceived as to who the real enemy is. It's not flesh and blood. It's not one another. And when we do this, we become pawns of Satan. We start doing his work for him. We start destroying one another. We start weakening the kingdom of God. We start doing the schemes and the work for him. Like, he can sit back and just like, I'll just let them go at it. And we see this in the church. We see this among Christians. And the scripture tells us this is not what should be. We don't wrestle against one another. In fact, Satan will use a personal offense in your life to cause disruption between another believer or another person. Where they do something. Maybe it was intentional, maybe not. And you get offended and all of a sudden there's a wall between you and them. There's not unity, there's disunity because of a personal offense. Or he'll use things like even taking up offense for someone else. Like, it wasn't even your problem. It wasn't even your issue. But because they offended your friend, they offended someone that you love or that you appreciate, you now take up an offense against that other person because of what they did for this person. Usually, and that's one of the schemes that he uses is also gossip. Usually that happens because of gossip. Because someone goes, can you believe what they said to me? Can you believe what they did to me? Oh, I can't believe that. I don't like them either now. And what happens is he uses these things to cause disunity among the church. So you might get offended, or you might get offended that someone else did something to someone else. That's called taking up an offense. Or maybe it's pride. Maybe it's a puffed up view of yourself or your position. No one can hold you accountable. You don't need accountability. No one can help you. You've got it all under control. No one better cross you. That's a prideful, arrogant, puffed up view of yourself. Negativity. A need to be in control. And so if you're not in control, you're going to make sure that you do whatever you have to do to maintain control in whatever relationship or whatever situation. And in the end, it causes disunity and it causes disruption inside the church and inside the family of God. Satan uses many temptations. He uses many attitudes to turn people against one another. And scripture comes in and says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not about one another. There's a greater force that is our enemy. There's a greater force that is against us. So we must be on guard and alert. We must fight our real enemy rather than one another. We must stand unified together. In fact, Jesus says this. I didn't put the whole thing, but you can go read John 17. But just in two verses, he says this is in verses 20 and 21. I pray not only for these. So he's talking about the current disciples that he was with. I'm not just praying for them, he says, but also for those who believe in me through their word. So he's praying for us. He's praying for those who would come to faith through the ministry of the disciples and then the apostles and those who would come after them. So here he's praying for you. In this passage, Jesus prayed for you. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am you. And he goes on in the next several verses talking about how they are one. And his prayer is that we would be completely one together as he and the Father are one. So Jesus is praying for oneness in the church, oneness among believers. He's praying for unity for us, unity in spirit. Now, we're not always going to agree on everything, but we can still have unity by agreeing on the essentials of the Christian faith. Agreeing sometimes to disagree and not hold an offense or to be offended at one another because they don't see our point of view. So Jesus prayed for you and me tonight. And when this video is watched, that we might be unified, that we might be together. Why? Because if we're separated, a house divided can't stand. When we are divided, we are weakened. When we are separated, we cannot stand against our true and real enemy. And so verse 13, for this reason, so we've got this enemy, we've got this attack. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the cosmic powers, the evil forces, the darkness, the authorities, the rulers. That's who our enemies are. So for this reason, because we have a spiritual war on our hands, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. So because we're in a spiritual war, we must put on the whole armor of God. So he's given us the tools, he's given us the resources, he's given us the power to be able to stand against the enemy that wants to attack us. It's how we're able to defend and resist the evil one. We have to know that attacks are coming at New Passion. Now, he may use people. He may bring that through attitudes. He may bring that through a wide range of behaviors. But that's still not our enemy. They may be the vehicle of the drama or the vehicle of the issues, but they're not the enemy. And so we, in that, have to learn how to be full of grace and full of mercy and forgiveness. There are times that sometimes you do need to separate fellowship from one another, but you can do that in love. You can do that based on the truth of God's word, but you can always, you can, and I can, always take the appropriate high road in honoring God in our attitude and our behavior in treating people with such care. And so, yes, people will come in, and sometimes they're not of the faith. Sometimes people will come in, and they don't belong to the family of God, and they may cause disruption. They're still not our enemy. There's an evil, wicked, spiritual warfare taking place that will deceive and will distract and will mislead people and will lead them into temptation. And especially if they don't belong to God, they can't hear the voice of God. They belong, the Bible says, that their father is Satan. So they are being controlled by the evil one. Attacks have come in the past and hurt our church. I mean, it was bad enough that we had, you know, PCS seasons with military and things like that, but then there would be times, and we were young, and we wouldn't see it coming, or it would blindside us, and it did hurt us. But by the grace of God, through the truth of God's word, and by these things, we are still standing today, thankful to the Lord. We have to know that attacks are coming personally as well. In 2020, attacks are going to come after your family, especially if you commit yourself to the glory of God, you commit yourself to his word, you commit yourself to his people, they are coming. It may come through your family. It may come through your finances, your health, your security. It may come through your emotions, your thoughts. It's all encompassing. He doesn't discriminate in the way that he comes after us. And he uses these things that are important in our life. He's not just going to come at us spiritually from his point of view, because he's going to take what is dear to you and what is precious to you, because he knows that for some people that will rock your faith. He knows for some people that will weaken your relationship with God, because how could God allow this to happen? How could God take this away from me? And suddenly he's taken a physical attack and made you mentally turn it spiritual. But not against him, but against our Father God who is in heaven. And so he'll use these things to disrupt your relationship with God. Can you recognize Satan's schemes and defend against them? Have you put guardrails in your life? Have you put in place a way to stand firm against these attacks? Paul said, having prepared everything to take your stand. How have you prepared for spiritual battles in your personal life? How do we need to prepare for spiritual battles as a church? Well, I think through scripture it tells us we can be prepared by knowing God's word. We have to know what God's word says. How can we stand on something? How can we believe something and trust something we don't know? So we need to know God's word. We need to be prepared And we prepare ourselves by being connected in community, because we are to lift one another up. We're to pray for one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to strengthen one another. And so as we're connected in community, we can stand together. The Bible talks about two are better than one, and three are even better than that. Be prepared through prayer, the source of our power. So as we know that the enemy is coming, as we know the attacks are coming, we turn to God in prayer. And we can be prepared by being watchful and recognizing the attacks. The Bible talks about being watchful, being sober-minded. This is why, there's always the debate, especially in the Baptist church, is drinking alcohol a sin and wrong and things like that. I land on the Bible says to be sober-minded, to not be drunk with wine. And so why is that? Well, why do we need to keep our minds clear? Because we need to be watchful and recognize the attacks from the enemy. And when we're not sober-minded, when we're not in our right mind, when we're not able to focus clearly, that's when other temptations come, and we see the fall all the time. So when goes, they get drunk, and then they go act like a fool, and they lose their job, they lose their family, they go get high, and then they go and make foolish decisions. A guy made the news this week, not the army soldier, but another one who was in my drug and alcohol program, who would constantly, even in the program, sneak drugs in. And we ended up, once we caught him, he got kicked out. But he leaves, and he never gets the help. He goes and acts the fool, and is constantly getting high, constantly getting drunk, constantly giving himself over to the things that do not allow him to be sober-minded. I've never really seen a profession of faith from him. He would come to church at New Passion for a little bit while he was in the program. And this week, he gets arrested for molesting a 12-year-old girl. And so we see that the more we give ourselves over to the things that rob us from being watchful and being alert, it never leads to anything good. It never leads us to what is beneficial and God-honoring in our life. Verse 14, stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest. A Roman's armor was surrounded by a belt, which would not only protect his loins, but it helped hold his armor together. It kind of held and put everything together, and it also held his sword. So the belt was a very important part of their armor. Paul encouraged us to surround ourselves with the truth of God's word and the gospel, to be surrounded with it. Why? Because the gospel, the truth of God's word, is what holds everything together for us. It's what holds our faith together. If we don't have the truth, then what do we have? So he says to surround ourselves, to hold everything together with the truth of God's word. When we don't know the truth, everything else falls apart. When we don't know what God's word says, everything else as a Christian and according to Christian faith falls apart, because we don't know where to go. We don't know what to do. We don't know where to stand. And so the truth of God's word is the starting point, is the beginning point of our defense against our spiritual enemy. Truth is absolute. It's not subjective, and it's not relative. I know colleges love teaching that today. They have been for many years now. One of my friends' significant other at one time, we had great debates on relativism and absolutes. The truth, especially the truth of God's word, is absolute. It is unchanging. An apple is red unless it's green, but then it's green because it's green, and a red apple is red because it's red. An orange is orange. Like, there is no debate. It's not changing. It is what it is. Truth is what it is. It is absolute. It is unchanging. So we need to allow the unchanging truth of God's word to surround you and to hold everything else up in your life. It needs to be based on the truth of God's word. That's how you stand against the attacks from the enemy, because it's based on something that is unchanging. It's based on something that is absolute and will hold through generation to generation. It doesn't change. And that's the benefit to us. Like, it is from one age to the next. It will always prove to be real and to be true. And so we allow that to hold us up. It is, and we see this in Philippians. Paul tells us to think on whatsoever is true. You have to know what is true if you're going to think on it, if you're going to meditate on it. So all of Scripture is fitting together as think, you know, change the way you think. Think on what is excellent. Think on whatever is worthy of praise. Think on whatever is true. Well, what is true? We find it in God's word. Righteousness must be our breastplate. We must guard our hearts with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Satan's number one attack is to twist truth. We see it in Genesis. The very first attack on humankind is to and God's creation is to take the truth and to twist it. Did God really say that? No, he doesn't mean that. He wants to hold you from something that is good. He took truth, he twisted it. He tried it in the wilderness with Jesus. He took truth, partial truth, and he tried to twist it to deceive Jesus in his weakest moment. That's his favorite attack on God's people. But in that, as he twists truth, one of the ways he twists it is by twisting and distorting the gospel. And so this is why it's very important to make righteousness our breastplate, because the gospel saves and sustains us. It is the message of the gospel that teaches us salvation, but it also is what we hold to. It's the truth of God's word that sustains us through these attacks. So distorting the gospel discourages us. If you don't understand the gospel, it will discourage you. I get messages all the time from people who are maybe young in their faith, they're just learning the gospel, but they're also kind of mixing it with works, and they're just like, it's discouraging to them because it's like, I know I'm saved, but why do I keep doing this? And thankfully, Paul in Romans 7 gives us a great illustration of why that happens, but they're not understanding it, and so it discourages them to feel like, shouldn't I like have this conquered? Shouldn't I have this tackled? But when we understand the gospel, it helps us to be encouraged. We have joy. We have peace. We can walk in victory rather than in defeat. But if the gospel is distorted into something we have to earn and something we have to do, we'll constantly be discouraged because I just can't get it right. I just can't walk it out myself. It distracts us from living free by striving to always get out of bondage. So if we're not in victory, then we're constantly trying to find freedom. We're constantly trying to get out of that bondage, and yet Christ has made us free in Christ already, and we can walk in that freedom. Distorting the gospel overwhelms us with feelings of defeat and guilt versus walking victoriously in the righteousness that God has already provided for us and purchased for us. And so we walk around defeated and guilty, being overwhelmed, rather than victoriously walking out saying, Christ, I messed up, I'm going to repent, but yet Christ has already made me righteous. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1 that we are holy and blameless without a single fault as we stand before God because of Christ's shed blood on the cross. And so we protect our heart with the gospel. We need to learn it, we need to know it, and then you need to preach it to yourself daily. This is the gospel. This is who I am in Christ. This is who Christ says that I am. This is what Christ did for me. It is not up to me. Christ has already defeated the enemy. He has already made me victorious. And then we worship. When you know the gospel, you then can worship because you are set free from that bondage. So protect your heart with the gospel. Verse 15, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. The Roman soldiers had to protect against these things called gall traps, not sure exactly how to pronounce it, but they're these little spiky things. You can Google it, G-A-L-L-T-R-A-P-S, G-A-L-L-T-R-A-P-S, and they are these very sharp, they look like the little, jacks, where you would bounce a ball, but they're sharp, and they're larger. And so as a Roman soldier would walk out to battle, they had to watch out for these gall traps. That's why they had protection on their feet, because if they stepped on one of these, they're extremely sharp, and they would cause great damage to where they couldn't march and they couldn't fight. And so here, what Paul is essentially telling us is we need to protect our feet from the things that will trip us up and cause us not to be able to walk out the gospel. Those things may be temptations. They may be quarrels. They may be a wide range of things that we have to be alert and watch for, because if they trip us up, we're not going to be able to live out the Christian life, and we're not going to be able to stand firm against the attacks from the enemy. And so here he's telling us to protect our feet, sandal our feet with the gospel of peace, so that we might protect ourselves and we might walk uprightly, so that we might not be caught in disruption in our relationships with one another. Verse 16, in every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The shield of faith protects against the fiery arrows of the enemy. We learned this in our community group. Fire was added to arrows, not because they really significantly did anything more damage to someone. If an arrow hits you, chances are, like, it's going to hurt, it's going to kill you, it's going to maim you or something. Fire's just going to kind of burn that a little more, but it was added to more cause fear and panic. Now, I mean, if they're using them to fire into a grass hut or something like that, it's going to cause a lot of damage to property. But they would use fire to create panic, to create fear. And so here, he says, use the shield of faith to protect against the fiery arrows of the devil. Why? Because he wants to cause panic and fear in your life. And so he tells us that he gives us faith to stand against those things. How do we overcome those attacks with faith? Well, first, you have to know who is God. Who is God? We talked about that several weeks ago, or it was last week, but for the video purpose, it was several weeks ago. Who is God to you? Who is he? You have to know who he is. You have to trust who he is. You have to remember it. You have to hold to it, and then thank God for that. Be grateful to him. But also, what has God done in the past? We so easily forget what he's done in our past, the prayers that we've prayed that he's answered for us. What did he do in your life? What has he done in your life? You have to remember it. You have to hold to that, and you have to stand firm in that. Faith isn't the absence of fear. Faith is what you do facing fear. When you're facing fear, when panic wants to set in, when worry and anxiety wants to set in, faith is what you do in the face of fear. Faith believes the best and trusts God to be who he promised to be. It's believing the best about God. It's trusting God that he is who he is. Faith walks when God says walk. Not having all the answers, not being paralyzed by the unknowns. Even when you don't know where or how, faith walks. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Our salvation gives us hope. It gives us hope, and it allows us, it protects our mind from being overwhelmed by the despair that the evil one will bring to our lives. When we know that we have the hope of salvation, when we know that it's not all settled here on earth, when we know that we have the hope of heaven, when we know that we have an eternity, that everything's going to be made right, that we have maybe 70, 80, maybe a little more than that, but I mean, we have very limited time on this earth. And what doesn't get made right here, the Bible promises us, will be made right and restored and renewed in heaven. And so in that, Satan will use those things. He'll use the family. He'll use the health. He'll use the finances. He'll use all of those things to bring despair in your life. And the Bible says that we can take the helmet of salvation, that we can protect our mind, we can protect ourselves with the hope that we are given through Christ in our salvation. The hope of our salvation enables us to stand against such despair. The word of God is our only, he says, that we have the sword of the Spirit. It's our only offensive weapon. If you look back at that scripture, there are no other weapons except for the sword of the Spirit. And so we fight our enemy with the truth of God's word. That's why you have to know it. So when Satan came against Jesus and he twisted truth, how did Jesus respond to him? With the truth of God's word. He answered him with accurate scripture, with accurate truth. And that's what he stood on. And so we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the evil forces and dark powers and authorities and rulers in high places. How do we do it? Not in our own strength and our own power, but we have the sword of the Spirit, the word of God in written form. And so this is how we fight our battles. Jesus overcame Satan's temptation with scripture, and that's how we overcome is with scripture. And then the final verses, 18 through 20. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray also for me, that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known the boldness, the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. What does Paul say here? Simple. Three different times. Actually four in another word. But pray, 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 pray. Pray at all times in the Spirit, he said. He says, pray in intercession for all the saints. Intercession is to pray on behalf of someone else. Paul asked for prayer himself. And so as your pastor walking into 2020, I would ask for your prayer, not only for myself. He said he was asking for prayer to have the bold, to be given the message as he opened his mouth. And so whether that's in leadership of the church, whether that's sharing the message from the stage, whatever it is, I would ask for the same thing as your pastor. I would ask for the same request from you to pray for me, but also to pray for our leaders, to pray for our other pastors, to pray for our executive leadership team who gives oversight to the church, that you would pray for all of us so that we all might have wisdom, so that we all might have the right words to say, so that we might all be able to lead well. He asked for them to pray for boldness to speak as one should. And then finally, prayer is our source of power. It's where we get our power. So as we talk about standing against the attacks of the evil one, knowing that they're going to come, seeing that they're coming, then what we need to do is stand on the truth of God's word, put on the whole armor of God, and we need to be committed to prayer. And there's two things coming in 2020, and we're going to close, and it's this. One, we've talked about growth groups, and those will be coming because we do community groups, but we also want to focus on intensive discipleship of our people. We're hosting, and several other people come, the study through the book of Luke, which is going to go through March, and that's an intensive Bible study. Why? We want people to learn the word of God. But on Wednesdays, we're going to have growth groups of different subjects and different things. And so that'll be coming in 2020. But also, I'm praying that the Lord will raise up someone who can lead a time of prayer. We have a couple people who come in every Wednesday, and I'm so grateful that every Wednesday they come in and they pray for your church and our church and for you and for us. Like, they are committed to prayer. But I think that needs to increase. I think the more that we grow, the more that we step out in faith to do the work that God has called us to do, we need to have an emphasis on prayer. We need to be a people of prayer, or else we'll be overcome by the evil one, or else we won't be able to stand against the attacks of the devil. We are called to prayer. That's how we get our power. That's how we communicate with our Father. And so pray with me as we seek who that person would be on Wednesday nights to be able to lead people in prayer. And so with that, we thank you for tuning in. I'm going to pray for us, and then we will be, it will conclude our service. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have the foreknowledge to know that we face attacks, spiritual attacks, from a spiritual enemy. Lord, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but Lord, the very one who opposed you and rebelled against you and his fallen angels, his demonic forces, hate us and want to destroy us. They hate you and they want to destroy your kingdom and your church and your work. And we know through scripture that that is not possible. So Lord, we claim the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. We stand on that. That's all we have, is the truth of your word and what Christ has done on our behalf. And so, Lord, as we walk into a new year, we ask that you would help us to and enable us to put on the whole armor of God, that we would surround ourselves with truth, we would fight our battles with truth, that we would protect ourselves with the faith that you have given us, and that we would stand against the evil one. And God, I pray that we would become a people of prayer, that we would emphasize prayer in our own personal lives, but also as a church. Because, Lord, that is where we get our power, is by tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit, by communicating with you, by making our needs known, but also by aligning our will with your will through prayer, hearing from you, knowing what you desire for us. And so, Lord, I lift up each person that calls New Passion home, and I ask that you would give them the strength to stand. May they keep their eyes on you, and may they stand firm against the evil one. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.